Thank you, Rick. Appreciate that. Before I begin, let me thank this congregation, the elders, the deacons, the members. As a graduate of the school, I owe so much to this congregation. The life that I have, the blessings that I enjoy, to a big extent, are because of this congregation and what they have done for me, how they have supported me and encouraged me, and I thank them so much for that. They do so much good work, and Brother Metter and the work in the school and the great preachers that they are putting forth to preach God's truth, what a difference that's going to make in the future. I want to thank my sister and her husband. They came up and drove up to support me today, and I am glad that they are here and appreciate them being here. A fine Christian family, wonderful children, and we're glad they're here. I love the theme of this lectureship, don't you? It says, why are we members of the Church of Christ? You see that word, why? I don't know if anybody's talked about this yet, but why, that implies something, that there is a reason. In a religious world in which we live that is steeped in emotionalism as the only guide, isn't it refreshing to hear lessons talking about the reason why we do something? That it is based upon a decision. It is based upon information, not pure emotionalism. I appreciate that. The Lord's people have a mission. And I wonder if we really understand what that means. I see some in the Lord's body who show little regard for the mission that our God has given us. And did you notice that it is a mission? It is not a suggestion that God has given us. It is not an option that we can choose to accept or not. It is a mission. And when I hear that word, it almost makes me think in military terms. Orders to be followed. I am so thankful for the country in which we live. We have brave men and women in Iraq right now fighting for freedom, to give them the freedom that we enjoy here. And our government grants us freedom of religion. And the government tells us that we can assemble here together and we can worship as we see fit. And it says that's good, however we choose to do so. And I am thankful for that. But yet we must not be confused. God has never given us freedom of religion. He has never said, worship me how you see fit. Do whatever you want and it will be fine. It is not so. There is a standard. There is the approved way that God would have us to worship Him, and it must be done that way. To carry out the mission that He has given us, it must be done His way, or we will not be accepted of Him. We will not be pleasing in His sight. Think about for just a moment. One of our soldiers in Iraq. Imagine, if you would, that his commanding officer tells him, I want you to take your group of men, and as we approach this city, I want you to go to the east. And as this soldier is considering that order, he says, you know what? I don't think my commanding officer really understands the situation. I think I'll change that order. I think I'll go west. That will be much better. Or maybe instead of changing it, maybe he just ignores it. He says, well, no, my commanding officer really doesn't understand. I'm just going to be right here. We'll settle in right where we are, and this is the best place for our people to be. Or maybe he'll add to it. He'll say, yes, I'll go east, but then I'm going to go into Syria. That's what we need to do. Now, what would happen in that situation? You know what would happen? Valiant men and women would die. And in much the same way, when we change the orders, when we change our mission, people die spiritually. Souls are lost because we've decided to change the orders. We don't listen to our commander, the Lord of Lords. We don't listen, and we get ourselves into trouble. Do we understand that we have a mission? When God told Noah to build the ark, he understood he had a mission. When God told Moses to lead the children of Israel out of their Egyptian bondage, he understood there is a mission for me to do. And when Jesus told his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel, they understood they had a mission. And when Paul was told to go to the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel, he understood there was a mission. Look in Romans chapter 1. Open your Bibles, Romans chapter 1. Look down to verses 14 and 15. I know you know this passage, but I want us to see something here. Romans 1, verses 14 and 15. Paul writes, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Now the first thing I notice about that passage is the use of that word debtor. I am a debtor. He understood there was a responsibility there. Do we understand our responsibility? And something else I notice about that passage. He says, so as much as in me is. That's talking about his devotion. He was prepared to give his all to fulfill his mission. Are we prepared? Are we prepared to zealously do as our Lord has commanded us? Paul was successful because he was. He gave all for the cause of Christ. We will be successful if we give all. Let me ask you something. Just think for a moment. How have we done on our mission so far? How have we done? In our generation, how have we done, the Lord's church, on our mission so far? If Paul were here today, would he be amazed? Would he just be thrilled with what was taking place? More importantly, would our Lord be pleased with how we're doing? Now that's for you to consider individually. Make an assessment on your own. Maybe the answer is yes. Maybe there's wonderful things are taking place. The Lord's church is growing where you are. Think of your home congregation. How are things going? How are you doing in fulfilling the mission? Is God pleased? Or is he disappointed? Make your own assessment. There is only one way that we are going to understand our mission. And that is to look to God's word and to follow God's word. I fear that there are too many who do not understand the nature of our mission. I know the denominational world, they do not understand the mission. Our liberal brethren, they do not understand the mission. Our anti-brethren, they do not understand the mission. You can see it by the things they do. They're not carrying out the orders they have been given. As we talk about the mission, we need to define it. What is the mission? What are we talking about here? And I've seen various things written. Some have described it as being to give glory to God. And that's good. That's a good place to start. That encompasses a lot. You get to give glory to God. But maybe we can even break it down further than that. To categorize it, if you will. And when you think about the mission of the church, I think you're going to find that it's going to fall within three different categories. Evangelism, edification, or benevolence. One of those three categories. Let's first talk about evangelism. Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. Turn there. Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. God has a plan for our evangelism, and he expects us to follow it. Look at verse 15. Jesus talking to his disciples, he said to them, go ye into all the world and act out a drama play. Is that what it said? I missed it, didn't I? He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. He said, preach. He didn't say put on a play. He didn't say have a carnival. He didn't say put on a concert. He said you're going to preach. And if the gospel is to be effective, it must be taught. And when those who choose to change that and use entertainment as their drawing factor, they're not following the orders. And they use entertainment and they fill up their buildings and they think and are even audacious enough to say that God is pleased with it because their buildings are full. But they convert people to entertainment. And then they really are converted. They are zealous for entertainment. And they want more and more. Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Who's responsible for that? You say, well, the preacher. That's why we hire him. That's his job. No. Every member has the responsibility. Go ye into all the world. By implication, that includes you, that includes me, that includes everyone who is a member of the Lord's body. Go ye into all the world. Preach to everyone. And as we're spreading the word, you think, well, I just can't do that. I'm not good at teaching. If you knew enough yourself to obey the gospel and you know what you did in order to be saved, you can tell someone else about that. You can explain to them what you did, and guess what? You've taught. By just explaining that, you have taught them. You can do it. It can be done. In Romans 10, verse 14, it's critical for us to understand that we must be about preaching the gospel. We cannot remain silent while souls are being lost. Romans 10, verse 14, Paul writes, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Teaching has to take place. We've got to open our mouths. We've got to tell others. Imagine, if you would, that you're standing on a mountain road, right where there is a curve, and around this curve there is a bridge, or there used to be, but now the bridge is out. Catastrophe has taken place, the bridge has fallen, it's right around this curve. And you know that traffic is coming, and people are going to be driving to such a speed that as they come around that curve, there's no way they're going to be able to stop. And so as they come around the curve, they're simply going to fall and they'll die. And you think, well, I would tell people, but I really don't think they will listen. You know how hard-hearted people are, and they don't like to be told what to do, so I'm not going to tell them anything. Or maybe you're thinking, well, I would tell them, but I'm not able to explain it. These bridges, they're complicated today, and I may say something wrong, and so I'm not going to say anything. Or maybe you're just thinking, well, I'm not good at talking to others, so I'll just be quiet. And so you know what happens. They come around the curve, and they fall, and they die. It is critical that we speak out. It is critical that we go on the offensive. Talk about the battle plan. Now's not the time to be defensive. We need to be offensive. We need to take the battle to Satan. He is working feverishly to take as many as possible to hell with him. We need to be about defeating him and taking the battle to his own backyard. Look at Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, we're going to look at verses 3 and 4. This is about the Apostle Paul, but before he became an apostle, before he was converted, Saul, the persecutor of the church. Acts 8, verses 3 and 4. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing, or else dragging, men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Here was Satan attacking the church in the form of this persecution that came against it. And what did the brethren do? They said, all right, we'll go out and we'll preach even more. We're not going to quit. We're going to take this battle to the devil. We'll take it into his own world. And we're going to save souls. We need to be about evangelism and not stuck in a defensive mode. For far too long, we have seen those who have busied themselves with the latest brotherhood issue, and they have failed to spend the needed time in evangelism. We need to be on the offensive. It's time to preach the gospel. And to fulfill our mission, we must be zealous. We must evangelize. Of course, as you know, man has attempted to corrupt God's plan. And in this area, the plan, the mission for evangelism, they have decided one way to change it is they say, well, when we evangelize, we shouldn't teach about the church. They say, don't do that. Don't preach about the church because you're going to offend somebody and we don't want to bring those things up. Just go to the unchurched. Have you heard that term? Unchurched? You know what they mean by that. They mean that one who has no religious affiliation whatsoever. Because they think, well, as long as you're religious, you're okay. We don't want to bother those people and their denominations, the various religious groups. We don't want to bother them. We just want to go to the unchurched. And so that's all we're going to do. Let's not preach about the church. But what they fail to understand is that you cannot preach Christ and preach concerning salvation without preaching about the church. It cannot be done. In Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6, there is one body and one spirit, and even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who is above all and through all and in you all. The very first one, there is one body. We have to preach concerning the oneness of the church. Another corruption that is taking place, there are those who have their own approach to evangelism, and they believe that, as I've mentioned before, that entertainment, that is the secret to evangelism. And even some of our own brethren have chosen this approach. I have a flyer that came to our congregation. It's from a congregation up in our area. And at the very top of it, it says, and I quote, "Come join us for an evening of food, singing, and praise and worship to God." Worship to God. Well, okay, that sounds good so far. And let's go on. They say, "We are excited to announce that the Vocal Union from Paris, Tennessee will be coming to our congregation. The Vocal Union is a 7-man, all-vocal, contemporary Southern gospel ensemble." Well, whoop-de-doo. He goes on. "The concert will also be interpreted for those who are deaf. Tickets," here we go, "tickets will be $8. But never fear," they say, "the cost will also include a hamburger supper and door prizes will be given." You know, really, that's sad. That is really sad. They've missed it, haven't they? Worship to God. They praise and worship to God. And that's what they say. "Come and enjoy this great evening of praise and worship to God." Since when do we charge admission for worship to God? Where is that in the New Testament? Have I missed that one? It's so sad. and so discouraging. And yet that's what's out there. Let us move on. The mission of the church, yes, it includes evangelism, but it also includes edification. Edification, literally from the Greek, it means architecture. It means structure. It's talking about a building, edifice. And so we're talking about building up. And this, just as well as evangelism, God has a plan for edification. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 12. It says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Now we understand at that age, the apostles, the prophets, the things that went on at the beginning of the church. But notice the others, the evangelists, the pastors, that's another word for elders, teachers, for perfecting of the saints, work of the ministry, for edifying of the body of Christ. Now, too many feel that it's not their responsibility to edify. Too many are busy with other things, busy with their lives, so to speak, and do not edify. Romans 14, verse 19 says, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another." As the family of God, we must look for those opportunities to strengthen and build up our brothers and sisters in Christ. And guess what? It's going to take our time. It's going to take our energy. It's going to take our efforts. We're going to have to be involved. It is not the Lord's church that says, "I don't want to get involved." That's what the world says. We need to be involved with our brethren. And I'm not talking about being a busybody in their lives. I'm talking about being there for them, understanding when they're having a problem in their life, understanding when they need to be lifted up and helped. Because you know what? You're going to need that too. There's going to be a time when you're down and you're going to need a brother or sister in Christ to come and to just give you a hug and tell you what they're thinking about you and they're praying for you and they understand the difficulty you're going through. You need that. I need that. Our brothers and sisters in Christ need that. Edification. Now I understand that in the ultimate sense, the elders, they are responsible for overseeing the edification. Look to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Paul talking to the Ephesian elders, Acts 20, verse 28. He says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers." Now watch this next part. "To feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." To what? Feed. Feed the church of God. Oh, what is this feeding? Well, 1 Peter 2:2, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby." In order for edification to take place, the congregation must be fed. And feeding requires God's word. It cannot happen without God's word. But sadly, we know of too many sermons that are being preached that have little or no scripture in them. Preachers who will place themselves before the congregation and they will talk about illustrations and stories and psychology and what have you, everything except for what they should be doing up there, and that is preaching the word. And even our Bible classes. We know of those who have become little more than a glorified encounter group, where those in the class are encouraged to examine their feelings and their emotions. I'm not against feelings and emotions, but that shouldn't be used for the standard. If we want to examine anything in our Bible classes, we need to examine the Scriptures. There's a novel idea. Let's actually teach the Bible in Bible class. Yeah, feelings are great. But if I feel something is right and it's actually wrong according to God's word, guess what? It's wrong. It doesn't matter what I feel. It's wrong. It needs to be taught. Edification. Every aspect of our worship is designed to edify us, to build us up. The preaching, of course, obviously, you hear the word of God proclaimed. We talked about 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. There's that feeding that's taking place. We're receiving God's word. But it's not just the preaching. Our singing as well. It edifies. Colossians 3 and verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And watch this one. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. When we're singing, yes, first and foremost, we're offering praise to God. But we are also teaching and admonishing one another. We are teaching the words of our songs, they teach. And so guess what? We better make sure that the words of our songs teach truth. Just because maybe it has a nice melody and it's pleasant to the ear, that doesn't meet the requirements for it to be a song to be used in our worship. It needs to teach, and it needs to teach truth. So as we are singing, we are edifying. Also, the Lord's Supper. That is an opportunity to teach and to edify. As we're partaking of the Lord's Supper, the mood changes. And I'm not talking about special lighting, the burning of incense, candles. The mood changes because of what we are doing. We're reverent, we're solemn, because our minds are upon Christ's death. We're thinking about that sacrifice. We're teaching something, aren't we? And even the children that are there, they see that. They realize something's different. We teach a lesson. And if the Lord's Supper is not observed in such a way, if it is observed in a flippant manner, with no reverence to God, that teaches something as well. We better be careful. We're teaching. Prayer. An opportunity to edify. Yes, we are praying to God. Praying to God through Christ. Not praying to Christ. Praying to God through Christ. But as we listen to that prayer, we're being instructed. We're making those words our own. We're thinking about those things as we thank God for what He has done for us, the blessings that have come our way. And we beseech Him concerning those things that are heavy upon our heart. And as we're listening to those words, teaching is going on. Edification, we're being built up. It's amazing how much better one can feel when they fill their life with prayer. How that helps us. God knows us. He knows what we need. And so He teaches that we are to pray without ceasing. We need that to be built up. And when we do not, we grow weak. We need that edification. Finally, our giving as well. As we give, we're edifying. We're teaching. We're thinking about the work of the Lord and our part in it. Giving of ourselves financially, yes, but completely. And we teach in that as well. Now, in this category of edification, again, man has attempted to corrupt God's plan. Most often we see this taking place with the young people. They are given puppets, games, and gimmicks, and those have been substituted for the straightforward Bible instruction that they need. There is a magazine called Outreach Magazine, and one of the services of this group that if you ask them, they will mass mail into your community a little postal card. They call them impact cards, and what these cards do is they invite people to your congregation. One of these cards that they send out, it reads as this, and I quote, "Come enjoy games, crafts, music, drama, and great Bible-based activities. The two-week program also includes a trip to Chuck E. Cheese, a camp out, and a musical drama presentation starring your kids. And your parents can come too." Well, at least they did have in there, they say, Bible-based activities. I don't know what Bible-based activities they're going to have when everything else they have done is contrary to the Scriptures. They're using that entertainment, trying to lure people to the services in that way. And it's not just for kids. We don't just see it there. One religious group they advertised, and I quote, "It's party time. Join us." And then it gave the name of the congregation. "We are hosting a free barbecue and community carnival, and for the adults, a special concert. We'll close the day with a short celebration service featuring a message from an NFL pro linebacker." Wow, isn't that amazing? Pro linebacker, and a special puppet show for the kids. "Please join us for this fun and exciting day." That's where the religious world is turning. That's where some of our brethren are turning. We need to be on our guard. Young people and adults need to be pointed toward the Scriptures. Godly edification cannot take place without God's Word. It is essential. Let us quickly move on to the last point. The mission of the church. Yes, it is in the category of evangelism and edification, but it is also in the category of benevolence. Look at Acts chapter 9. Early Christians were known for their benevolent spirit, for the love and the care that they did show for those who were around them. In Acts chapter 9, you look down to verse 36, and it says, "Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of what? Full of good works and alms deeds, which she did." Alms deeds, that means benevolence. And you look further down, verse 39, you find out what she was doing. She had actually made coats and garments to help those who were without. That's the principle. That's the example. That's what we need to follow. The early church was benevolent. The Bible that I use is a Thompson Chain Reference Bible. I've always had this. I've had this since graduation from my high school. And one of the good things about it is it has a lot of additional helps. Now, of course, written by men, sometimes you're going to find a mistake. But it has some helps to look to. And they have an archaeological supplement in the back. And it talks about the different places. It talks about Rome. And I want to read to you what it says about Rome and the Christians that were in Rome. It says, and I quote, "The Christians were charged with being the most unsocial of all people. They came to be considered odd and to be hated and counted as enemies of society because they were simple and modest in their dress, and they were strictly moral in their conduct, and they would not go to the games and feast, but condemned the people for their popular forms of amusement and pleasure. They condemned those who sold fodder for the animals to be sacrificed to pagan gods. Therefore, the public came to dread them, for the people feared the wrath of the gods when they did not sacrifice to them. If crops failed, if the Tiber River overflowed, if plagues came, the cry was, 'The Christians to the lions.' Yet, and here's the part I want us to see, yet the Christians were kind to all who were in trouble, stayed and nursed the sick during the plague when others fled, and lived highly moral lives. Now, I know that's a historical account written by a man, but I have no reason to doubt that. And from the scriptures, I think we can see that that was probably so. That even though they were despised by the world in which they lived, they were benevolent, caring for those who were in need. We see that with Tabitha, the work that she did do. We have to follow that example. James 1:27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. We cannot become so consumed with our busy lives that we fail to take notice of those who are in need. And even in this realm as well, there are those who have corrupted God's plan for mission work. There are some who will say, well, as we're helping others, we can only help Christians from the church treasury. You've heard that one. Saints only. Those are the only ones that are to be helped. Well, Galatians 6:10 says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, and especially unto them who are of the household of faith. There are others who say, well, we do the benevolence, but we don't bother with the teaching. And they get so excited about their benevolent work, they never get around to teaching the gospel. And even some who don't do benevolence because of abuses. There are those who travel from congregation to congregation with their hands out, who are able-bodied, can work, simply will not. And we've been hurt by that before, and so we're afraid to do any benevolence. We cannot let that stop us. Brethren, we have a mission, and it has been given to us by our Lord. And we must not allow ourselves to become distracted. If the church is to fulfill its mission, then we must let it be the church that Jesus built. If we try to fashion the church according to the denominational world, we may gain the favor of men, but we will lose the favor of our God. The church has a mission. Ephesians 3 and verse 21, unto him be glory in the church of Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.